worldview series where we've been on this little journey over the past several weeks. So I'll just kind of remind everybody, and even if you're just joining us for the first time, you're going to be able to jump right into where we're going to be today and see how everything comes together. So what we said is that everyone has a worldview. Most of us don't talk that way. We don't use that kind of language. But there's a way we see the world, and there's a way in which we interpret things that are going on. And we said we all do this through really some basic questions, okay? Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? We've covered those three so far, and we're going to hit the last one this morning. Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? You've heard these in different settings and different times. Maybe somebody at work has just said, what's wrong with this place, right? And because they're just dealing with so many things that are going on. You've read the news. You've watched the newscast at night, and you're like, what in the world is wrong with this place? So there's moments where we ask these questions because of what is happening and what is going on in our lives. So here's how we have answered those questions. Who am I? I am the crowning glory of the creation of God. David reminds us of that in Psalms chapter 8. You have to start there with creation and that we are created by God. We are the crowning glory of his creation. That totally changed the way that you view yourself. Why am I here? I am here to bring honor and glory to God. That is why I'm here. That is supposed to be the purpose of my life, no matter what it looks like as far as work or relationships. I'm here to bring honor and glory to God. And what's wrong with the world? Well, it was kind of long, but we talked about that we're born off the path. We live our lives neglecting, twisting, stepping off, or just stopping to do what is right. We looked at all these different words for the idea of what sin is and what does it look like. And we just described it as the Hebrews did, just this path of God, and we're stepping off of it, or we're twisting it, or neglecting it, or are just not doing what we are supposed to do. And that helped us understand what's wrong with the world. And now, the really good question, right? How can the wrong be made right? How can we take what is wrong, this messed up, broken, fallen world, and how can it be made right? How can what's wrong be made right? So I've always asked this every week, how would you answer that question? If someone came up to you and said, everything that's wrong, how does it get made right? Right? Everything is just wrong with the world. How can it be made right? At what would you say to that? And actually, this is going to be one of the easiest ones because you'll see what the answer is in a moment. So we have been basing off of this off a creed that we find in Colossians chapter 1. And how do we know that? It should be parentheses in your scripture because it means that Paul is just quoting. He's not making this up. He's quoting and probably something that was used in the church quite often. And this is what it says. He, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created in him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may be first or may have the supremacy in all things. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That's this creed that Paul just quotes and tells them about and says, remember this, we've said this in church before. You've said this in your gatherings before. And this helps us understand those questions. So this is the verse we're going to be looking at today as well as lots of others, that last one. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. That we are not reconciled to God. We are not on the same level as God. We are fallen and broken. And what is going to, again, restore that relationship? To reconcile, we said, is a financial term. And sometimes, you know, in the past, we used to do this. Maybe we don't do this as much now. You would take your checkbook at the end of the month and you'd get your statement and you would reconcile those things. In other words, you better have the money that the bank says you have and make sure those two things are even. So just think, we are not even, and we have to be made right. And how are we going to be made right? How is what is wrong going to be made right? And it says Jesus reconciles us to the Father. So let me continue on. Look what he says. He continues on with this idea of reconciled. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy without blemish and blameless before him, if indeed you remain in the faith, established and firm, without shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Okay, this is pretty simple, right? How can my wrong be made right? Jesus. Okay, this is like the easiest answer ever, right? When people are wondering, so there's so much brokenness and fallenness in the world. Well, what do we do about it? Jesus. Okay, you can all remember that. That is going to be simple. And you're going to understand today why. Why Jesus said things like, I am the way. There's not many. There's not several. Just pick one. You all end up in the same place. There is one, and it's me. And you're going to understand why Jesus says that. Because sometimes you read that and go, wow, that sounds really just exclusive. Doesn't include anybody. Just leaves everybody out. And in fact, it's just the opposite. Because anybody can come to Jesus. Anybody can come to Jesus. And it's because of what Jesus did that he is the only way that what is wrong can be made right. And that's what I want us all to understand today. So whether you're in the room watching online, that's what I want us all to understand today. And to do that, we're going to use three words. Because we need to understand that Jesus' death and resurrection provided a path to God. It gets us back on the path. It gets us reconciled. It gets us back to having a relationship. We were born sinners and that we sin. It makes up for that, and it makes us reconciled to God. So here we go. First word, atonement. Atonement simply means to pay for. To pay for. Now, John picks this up. These are both in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 4. It's the only place in the entire New Testament where he picks up this word. He's the only one who picks up this word because he wants them to understand the idea that our sin, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he himself is the, there's our word, atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the whole world. Man, that's everybody gets to be included. Everybody gets to be included, just got to come to Jesus. Because what he does is he atones for our sin. He said it this way, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's got to be payments. There has to be payment made. If you're wondering why Jesus is the only way, because there has to be a sacrifice, there has to be atonement, there has to be a payment made. And how else is there going to be payment made for our sins? Hebrews, which tries to bridge and put together what happens in the Old Testament and the New Testament in Jesus. But now he has appeared, Jesus, once and for all, the consummation of the ages, to put away sin by his sacrifice. There has to be a sacrifice. This is this whole idea of atonement. So, if we don't come through Jesus, then how do we pay for our sins? Oh, well, I just got to be good, right? I just got to be good and do the best job I can at being good. No, that doesn't work. In fact, the book that we tend to skip over, come on, it's difficult, right? I don't know why they put it so early in the year in your Bible through a year, okay? Because that's where I'm right now, okay? I'm in Leviticus, okay? The book that most Bible plans in a year where they go to die, okay? Because you're just like, why? Okay, so I will give you an example. This morning, mine was all about skin diseases, okay? That's just beautiful reading, right? In the morning, oh, I just want to read about skin diseases. Now they get, but you're like, what? This is crazy. But in Leviticus, it's all about atonement. It's all about you could bring this animal, you could bring a lamb, you could bring a dove, right? Had to be without blemish, right? Had to be perfect, and that could atone for your sins because payment had to be made, okay? Payment had to be made for your sins. So that's how they did it. That's how they took care of it. And now in Hebrews, they're like, yeah, remember all that sacrifice stuff? And they were talking to Jews who were still doing it at the temple. And they said, no more. Jesus came to take care of all of that. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the one who makes that payment. And all we do is we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and that takes care of it. And we are now reconciled to God because he has made atonement. So if you want to throw Jesus out, then my only question is, then how do you atone for your sins? How do you? You can ask this question to anybody. In any other religion, any other way, they're going to find some way to atone. There's got to be some way we can take what's wrong and make it right. And we got to go travel here, or we got to do this, or we got to be really good, or we got to give this much of our money away. It's all do, 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 do. And in our case, guess what it is? Jesus did. It's done. And has reconciled us. So now we are reconciled. We can have a relationship with God because he has made the payment. He has atoned for our sins. And as it says a couple times in scriptures, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus had to die and rise again for our salvation in order to make us right with God, in order to atone for our sins. The second one I want to give you today is redemption. Redemption. Now, we think about redemption. If I'd ask you to think about redemption in the world, you talk about the pop cans, right? The pop cans get redeemed. The messy, sticky, right, pop cans get redeemed. Now, what's fascinating is Stephen L. is in Nebraska, okay? Do you know what happens when you step over the border from Iowa to Nebraska? Trash. It's trash. I mean, they're everywhere. I mean, everywhere. Just trash. People throw them out, right, because they have no way to redeem them. There's nothing. There's nothing, okay? So they're trash. And just step over the line to Iowa, they're actually worth something, okay? They're actually worth something then. Isn't that interesting? Because of the idea of redemption. Now, this is a biblical term more than anything else, and we're going to show you where one of the greatest pictures start. But in Romans chapter 3, but they are freely justified. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back, right? Atonement, we've been paid for. Redemption, we have been bought back. We are worth something. We are valuable. And God says we're valuable enough to send his son to die in our place. Genesis chapter 14, I think, might be one of the best pictures of redemption. If you remember a few years ago when we were studying Abraham, we ran into this story. And in this story, he has a nephew by the name of Lot. And him and Lot, they are multiplying, and they just cannot stay together. So Lot moves off. Abraham says, pick the land you want, and Lot moves off. And he ends up in Sodom. Now, this is before Sodom is destroyed. There's a story before that where Lot's living in Sodom, and Sodom gets captured. And captured means they come in, they take the king, they take the people, they take all the money, and they ransack the place, they pillage and plunder it, and they go away. And Abraham finds out. Now, there's enough of this story, you would wonder if Abraham would go, oh, no, not again. Come on. You have all been there. Your phone is rang or a text is coming. You went, oh, no. What now? Okay, what kind of trouble they want? Or how much money do they want? Okay, how much money do they want now? How do I got to bail them out of trouble? Come on, this has happened to you. You know, and you know, come on. You at times have just hit that button and ignored the call because you're like, oh, I don't have time to mess with this. So we all know the people like this, okay? I'm telling you, I think this is how Abraham looked at the law, like, oh, except he didn't. Even if he felt that way, even if he felt like, oh, my goodness, Lot, what is the matter with you? I told you not to go live there, okay? Even if he made all the speeches to Lot he wanted to make, there's something amazing about what he does. So he finds out they're captured. Pillage and plundered, and everything is gone. And Abraham finds out, and you know what he does? He goes after them. He gets a posse together, right? He gets an army together, and they go after him. And they get him back. In fact, they get everything back. And this is the statement that we are told in the book of Genesis. He retrieved all, and that's key, all the stolen property. He also brought back his nephew Lot and his possessions. He brought back all that was stolen. This is the Hebrew way they think of redemption. That Abraham went out and he went and got everything. He didn't keep it all and say, oh, it's all mine now. I went and did all this work. Nope. He got all of it back. He retrieved all of it back. In fact, the story is amazing because he just gives it all back. And he goes and he says, I'm going to retrieve that back. That's redemption. Do we understand that Jesus has done the same thing? He has done everything in order to take everything that's been stolen from us. Everything that's been taken from us. He went to go get it all back. Not part of it back, not some of it back, not, well, good luck. No, all of it back. And you see this. Come on, these are some of your favorite stories. These are some of my favorite stories. There's a movie out called Life Mark, put out by the same people who did Courageous and Facing the Giants. And it tells a story about a woman who made a choice. And the choice was adoption, not abortion. And it's all about this choice that she makes. And she meets her son, 15 years later. And just that story. One of the things you might know, you might watch and go, wow, what an incredible story. It's a true story. It's amazing. One of the interesting things is one of the ladies in it, who's one of the key actresses in all of it. You know why she wanted to do this movie more than anything else? Because she didn't make that choice. She did the other choice. And instead of just hiding and cowering and, oh my goodness, my sin, nothing could ever make up for my sin, she has watched Jesus redeem her story. To now, she is totally over here saying, man, how do I make sure you understand that? And you'd be like, aren't you hiding? Aren't you hiding in all that shame? No, Jesus bought back everything. And now I want to make sure that because of the redemption I've experienced in Jesus, I make sure everybody knows he brought back everything that was taken from me, all the shame, all the thing. I have been restored, and now I can tell people, make a different choice. That is what Jesus loves to do. He loves to redeem stories. That just doesn't mean you come to Jesus, right, and forgive me my sins, and we just go into hiding. No, he redeems them. And quite often, he takes the thing we did on our worst day, and he redeems it in such a way that now that story empowers and helps others who are stuck in that same situation. He redeems stories. He buys back and purchases everything that has been taken and everything that has been stolen from us. And I want you to understand, he has done that for you. The thing in your life, oh, I don't want anybody to find out about that. Okay, that might be the exact thing he wants to redeem, and it's going to help somebody who's stuck in that situation right now. If you would allow Jesus to redeem that back, if you'd allow him to bring back everything that's been stolen and taken from you, he would love, love to do that and redeem your story. Third word I want to talk about today is the word restoration. It's the word restoration. Because after all, we live in a broken, fallen, messed up world. As I say all the time. You guys get sick of it. Oh, no, you're saying it again, right? Write another check mark. Somebody's going to come up to me someday and said, you said it 1,000 times this year, okay? That's a little excessive. You need to stop, okay? I'm waiting for that day. But I remind us of that because we need to understand the world in which we live, and we need to understand a great promise that has been made to us in the book of Revelation. Now, let's be honest. Revelation is probably another book that you don't read too often unless, you like to figure out who the Antichrist is. And we could just be honest, it's probably the latest political figure you don't like. Okay, that's what happens all the time. There's so many blogs written about it. Oh, my goodness. And so here's what happens. It pushes people sometimes away and go, I don't know. I should never read Revelation. I can't understand this, and I don't know about that. And come on, there have been people. And by the way, I always give you this little hint. If you're listening to somebody, you're listening to a podcast, okay? You're reading somebody's blog. You're opening up a book, and they say, oh, we figured out when Jesus is coming back, and click. Burn it. Get rid of it. I'm just saying, get rid of it, okay? Because it's not helpful, and they've done the one thing they're not supposed to do. No one knows when he's coming back. No one knows. And just as you can read in the New Testament, they're like, oh, he's coming back soon. We feel the same way, okay? That is just the nature of the world in which we live. What you should be reading is Revelation 21, the end of the story, when the day is tough, when things are difficult, when it's been hard and difficult, and this world is just kind of pressed in on you. This is what you need to read in Revelation. Don't shy away from this. Open this up and just embrace everything that John writes. about this period of time at the end when God restores everything and makes everything, guess what, new. Look at this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the residence of God is among human beings. Finally, what was started in Eden is now completed, and God and humans are together. Oh, that's what he wanted all along. He wanted that all along. And we broke that and blew that because of sin. So here's the end. This is a great piece to read, okay? So look, the residence of God is among us human beings. There will be, the former things have passed away. There will be no more crying or pain, for the former things have ceased to exist. And, right, isn't it great? The former things have ceased to exist. And the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making all things new. Oh, that's what you need on the worst day. On the worst day where everything just seems awful and terrible, you just need that. That's restoration, where God says, guess what? One day I'm going to make everything new. Everything new. No more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow. All those things that he says, that's the former things, okay? That's the broken, fallen world stuff. I'm making everything new. That's what you need on your worst day. That's what you need when it's just too much. That's what you need when everything is hard and difficult. That's where we should be going for hope in Scripture. That's where we should be opening up and going, oh, that's right. God has a great plan. And at the end, it's going to be awesome. And he is going to make everything new. Only Jesus, this is so important, only Jesus can atone, redeem, and restore all that was destroyed by sin. This is really important. Because we got a lot of people who just cannot embrace this idea where Jesus said, I'm the way, I am it. And I am telling you, nowhere else, no one else can atone, redeem, and restore all things that were destroyed by sin. Nothing else. And if you've been looking at something else or playing around with something else or hoping it was something else, it isn't. And you're all invited to come to Jesus and be atoned for, redeemed, and restored. That's awesome. Nobody's left out. Nobody's excluded. Nobody's like, ah, no, you don't. No, no. Everybody gets to be included. Everybody is invited to be atoned for, redeemed, and restored. But we have a free will, don't we? And it means sometimes we're like, oh, that's too easy. I got to do it the hard way. I don't know what the hard way is, okay? But I got to do it the hard way, the difficult way. And if you are going by any other thing, your church attendance, your good deeds, some other way, some other person, some other prophet, some other thing, forget all of it. Because only Jesus can atone, redeem, and restore. You're going to be searching for it your entire life, and you'll never find it other than in Jesus. Now, what we've done over these few weeks, whether you've understood it or not, is you've had the entire story of Scripture in four questions: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Looks something like this. You've had the whole biblical narrative. And who am I and why am I here? What's wrong with the world and how can the wrong be made right? It is just the biblical narrative of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So no matter what discussions and times you're having and people are alluding to one of these questions, they are looking for what Scripture speaks of. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. You have the whole story. We make this sometimes way too hard. Okay? Way too hard. This is the whole story right there in four questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? And how can the wrong be made right? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. God's full plan throughout the entire Scriptures. The story. You ever wonder what the Bible's about? There you go. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Very simply put, no matter what you're reading part of that story. You're reading part of what happens. You're reading part of God's plan. Read part of what he's doing, whether you're reading about creation or the fall, about redemption, about, hey, one day Jesus is coming, or restoration when one day everything will be made new. You are reading the story of Scripture. And I hope this morning that that's put it all together for you. That's put it all together for you very simply what the story is in Scripture, what we are invited to be a part of. So I'd like to pray for us this morning that you watching online, that you have put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus. Only way. Only He can atone, redeem, and restore all that was destroyed by sin. Died in our place, we're getting ready, we're marching towards that, we're in that season now, we're marching towards Easter, and to celebrate Good Friday and Christ dying for us, and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Christ rising again for our salvation. All parts of this great plan to redeem and restore all that was broken. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to worship one more time. We're going to sing How Great Thou Art this morning, because we need to proclaim that. We need to proclaim that. Man, isn't He great? He's awesome because He's provided everything for us to have everything that we need to be redeemed and restored. So let's pray. Father, forgive us for all the times we've looked for another path, another way, where we've heard our so-called experts in culture, life around our country tell us, that's so exclusive. Can't be that way. But it is, because it's so inclusive. Whoever call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So simple. And yet we make it complicated, hard, difficult. Forgive us when we don't make it about Jesus. The only way, the only path. I pray, Father, as we worship with this song, we be reminded of creation and fall, and redemption and restoration, all what You've done, and that's why we sing How Great You Are. Because there is none greater. There's no one who's come to rescue and redeem and to one day restore all things back. You have. We celebrate that. We rejoice in that. And we just sing it out this morning of how great You are. I pray for anybody who's tried, who is on another path, may today be the day they come to You. Find it only in Jesus. Only in the shed blood of the cross there is redemption and forgiveness for our sins. Work and move in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our prayer.